willing servant. So if you were at Camp Moriah, you heard part of this message already, so you get to hear it again. But I'm going to kind of give a shortened version of it. The topic at camp was saved to serve. Saved to serve. What does it mean to be a servant of Jesus Christ? What does it mean to be a servant? And throughout the week, we looked at different aspects of servanthood in the kingdom. And what does it truly mean to be that servant of Jesus Christ? We delved into what a servant meant, what a servant does. So today I want to talk about what does it mean if you are a willing servant in the kingdom of God. So in many places in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul refers to himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. Romans 1:1, Colossians 4:12, amongst many others, he refers to himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul could have referred to himself as a chosen apostle. He could have referred to him as a special apostle. He had a special place. He was chosen by God to do a special work, but he chose instead to address himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. The Lord's brother Jude did the same thing in Jude 1:1. He says he is a servant of Jesus Christ. Rather than capitalize on his familial relationship with Jesus, he could have said, I, Jude, the brother of Jesus Christ, and tried to lord that over people that he had some kind of special connection. But instead, Jude chose to call himself a servant of Jesus Christ. Jesus' family members looked to him as their master. Jesus' mother looked to him as her master. The apostles looked to Jesus as their master. So the implication of being a servant is that each one of us does, in fact, have a master. The implication is that we are called to serve underneath that master's care and underneath that master's guidance and underneath that master's lordship. So the word servant that's used throughout the New Testament is a translation of the Greek word doula, which means more literally a slave or a bond servant rather than just a servant. Oftentimes we get the meaning of a servant, you may think, you know, just a paid servant in a household. But this word is actually a slave or a bond servant, a servant who is in bondage, so to speak, in a household of a master. Thank you, brother. So the word bondservant means to set someone who has set aside all rights of his own to serve another. So servant doesn't quite capture the real meaning of doula. What Paul and Jude are both saying is that they are bondservants in the household of Jesus Christ. So every servant we know has a master. There is no such thing as a free bondservant. There is no free servant. Each of us has a master. But we know that we cannot have two masters. Matthew 6:24 says you can't have two masters. You'll hate one, you'll love the other, you'll serve one and despise another. You can't serve both God and money in that passage. So I want us for a few moments to look in Romans chapter 6. And we're going to see the conflict between the two masters that we have. Or that we have one or we have the other. So I want us to look in verses 14 through 18. You could take the entire chapter of Romans chapter 6, and you could preach numerous sermons on servanthood and slavery and freedom through this one chapter, but I want us to just focus on these few verses for a little bit this afternoon to see that we have a master either in sin or we have a master either in freedom in Jesus Christ. So let's first look in verse 14 of Romans chapter 6. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know you not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey? The implication there is that you're going to serve something. Each of us serves something. And whoever we're serving has then become our master. Whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Now, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. So we see here that you have a master in sin, or you have a master in righteousness. But the fact of the matter is we all have a master. Therefore, we are servants to one or the other. You're never free of a master. But what is so important here is that we have, in verse 18, is being made free from sin. We now have the opportunity, we now have the privilege of becoming a servant of the greatest master of all. We can serve many different types of sin, all of them under the auspice of the kingdom of this dark world, and in essence serving Satan, whether you're serving yourself through pride or whether you're serving yourself through anger or whatever it is that you're serving yourself through, you're ultimately serving Satan as the dark power of this world. But you have then been made free, meaning you've been released from the bondage, the fetters and the chains that held us, that each one of us were in, each and every one of us was held captive by a sin, by the life of sin, and we have become the servants of righteousness. We have the privilege now of being a servant of Jesus Christ. We are free to be His servant, never free of a master, but free of the bondage and the yoke of sin. So the title today, like I said earlier, is A Willing Servant, and I take that from Exodus chapter 21, verses 5 through 6. You don't have to turn there, I'll tell it to you. But in ancient times, slaves were purchased or you were born into slavery, into a slave family, and you served the master until you either died or until the master decided to free them or until they had reached a certain set of years of service, such as in the Hebrew culture. If a Hebrew owned another Hebrew, they could serve him for 6 years. But in that seventh year, they had to be made free. But some slaves had developed such a close and loving relationship with the master's family that they wanted to continue serving even after they had been granted their freedom. So in the Hebrew culture, what happens in Exodus 21 verses 5 and 6, it says, if this slave does not want to leave the master, you choose instead to stay with the master when you have the opportunity to be free, then what they would do is they would take that slave and they would take their earlobe to the doorpost of the house and they would drive a nail through their earlobe as a symbol that they were forever a part of that household. That is a willing servant. A servant who could have been free. They have done their duty. They've been set free. And now they love the master and they love the master's household. They love the master's family so much that they don't want to be free from the master. Their one desire is to be with that master forever. So as a symbol, they nail their ear to the doorpost willingly. That's the idea that Paul and Jude and the others are conveying when they refer to themselves as a servant of Jesus Christ. They're not saying I'm a compensated servant that I can leave whenever I want to. They're saying I am a willing servant, someone who wants to take my ear to the doorpost of my master's house and serve him forever. Because, not because it's a harsh master, no one would take their earlobe to the doorpost of a harsh and evil master. It's because they know who the master is. Because they know the loving, caring, guiding hand of the master. And that's the idea that they convey throughout the scriptures when they say that I am a servant of Jesus Christ. Is that I am willingly here because I love my master so much. Verse 18 again says that we were made free from that sin. We have been made free by something. We were made free not by temporal gold or money of this earth. We were made free by the most precious gift in all of eternity, and greater than all of creation. The greatest gift of all was the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the purchase price for your freedom. I know who my master is because I know who has freed me. That's what they're saying here when they say, I want to willingly be a servant forever because I know the rich price. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says that we were bought with a high price, that price of the blood of Jesus Christ Himself. And that's where Romans 6:18 comes in then, saying, being made free, we were made free. We were purchased into our freedom to be a servant of the household of God. We were purchased from the bondage of sin, the chains of sin, the fetters of sin, the weight of sin. A blood-bought price purchased us, granting us permission to be in the household of God forever. And therefore, we now are to be willing servants. The Master loved us so much that He Himself became a servant to His Father in order to purchase our freedom. And so then, when we know who that Master is, and we know that the price that He has paid for us, then we come to know, to desire to be with Him. And a servant, a willing servant, is one who comes to know the desire to abandon all rights, abandon all of our rights to Jesus Christ, and choose to serve Him faithfully. We don't want to be free of Him. We don't want to have rights outside of Jesus Christ. I don't want to be free of Him. I don't want to say, Lord, thank You for the opportunity, but I choose to serve another master. Or I choose to serve myself and be free, because then we know that we have a master again, and that master is sin. But we come to desire to abandon everything. A willing servant, the one who takes his ear to the doorpost, says, I don't want to be free if it means being without You. So they would willfully and with great joy, these apostles metaphorically take their ear to the doorpost of the Master's house and have a nail driven through it so that they could be in the Master's house forever. Willie, oh, to be a part of the great Master's house forever. Isn't it a wonderful thought? Yes, gruesome to say that there's a nail driven through the ear. But isn't it a wonderful thought to know that forever I am part of His household? That forever I am part of His family? That I never have to be free of Him? That I am never out from under His authority? Never out from under His control? Never out from under His watchful, guiding care over me? That's what it means to be a willing servant forever. And we do that when we know what He has done to purchase us. We must always go back to how were we then made free in Romans 6:18. We were made free by a precious price. And when we understand and when we dwell on and we meditate on the purchase price for our freedom, how could we not willingly go and say, Lord, pierce my ear and have me be a part of Your household forever? Because we know who our Master is. I know what Jesus did for me. I remember my state under the other master. Do you remember what it was like under the other master? What a dark place. I never want to go back there again. Even when we thought that we were our own master, we were in bondage to sin, bondage to Satan, bondage to our lusts and our greeds and our all the sin natures that are out there. We were under bondage to all of them. I remember what it was like. And I remember when I was purchased. And I remember the feeling that flooded over me when I knew that I had become a part of the household of God forever. What a joy to know that I'm in His kingdom. What a joy to know that I am part of the Master's great household. And that I could never go back. Never go back to the house of bondage. I don't want to be there. And for those that are in here in this building today that are still under the bondage of your own freedom, I pray that soon God opens your eyes to see the freedom that is found in being a servant of Jesus Christ. A servant of Jesus Christ. I know what He did for me. The precious price that and how could I not want to serve Him forever? Lord, gladly would I place my ear to the doorpost of Your household forever, because I know the purchase price. I know what You have done for me, and I know what You are currently doing for me now, because I know who my Master is. So I had a question that I asked my class. I taught the 7th and 8th graders, and at the beginning of class and at the end of class, I asked them one question. And this was our question for the week. Who is Jesus Christ to you? And we had to think about that question. Who was Jesus Christ to each one of us? Was He truly our master? Did we view Jesus Christ as a master as we studied the subject of servanthood? Did we truly look at Him as a master? Or did we see Him as some austere, off God-like figure that has no care over us, no watch over us? If you put your thinking hat back on, two Sundays ago, I preached on the question that Jesus asked Peter, who do you say that I am? And I'm going to refresh us on those points here in just a minute, because it's important that we have the correct answer when we say, who is Jesus Christ? When we're looking at Him from the aspect of being a servant to him. But each, I want you to think about that question, who is Jesus Christ to you as we go through this topic of being a servant to him? A servant of Christ knows who their master is. And Jesus asked, we'll refresh here, Jesus asked Peter and the apostles, who do men say that I am? And their answer was, at first, some people say that you're Elias, some say that you're this prophet, some say that you're that prophet. And then he stops and he asks directly, but who do you say that I am, Peter? And Peter correctly answers, says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter knew who Jesus Christ was. Peter didn't think that he was still just a prophet or Elijah coming. And some people even thought that it may have been John the Baptist. Peter knew who Jesus Christ was. So we have to ask ourselves, and I'm going to go over the three questions I asked two Sundays ago, or the 3 points. Is Jesus a disappointment to you? Is Jesus an obstacle to you? Or is Jesus a master to you? One of the quick examples of is Jesus a disappointment as he let you down was the rich young ruler that we talked about. He came before Jesus and he says, what must I do to enter into your kingdom? Jesus gives him this list of laws he must obey. And he says, I have held every one of them from my youth. He says, yet you lack one thing. Sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. And the young man walked away disappointed. He was let down by Jesus because he had great wealth. And he thought that by doing good, by all the good works that he had done, he could still enter into the kingdom of heaven. But what Jesus asked him was a step too far. It disappointed him. It let him down. The disciples turned away from him when he told them they had to eat of his flesh and drink of his blood. That was a step too far for them, and they turned away from him. They were disappointed that he didn't want to be made king. When he was performing the miracles, they came by force to make him king, and he withdrew. They were disappointed in him. So I asked my class, is there times in your life where you feel that Jesus has let you down? Do you feel that you have tripped and fallen through this walk of life, this hard walk of life, and that there are times that you have fallen down and there was no master there to pick you up, no master there to hold you up? And I gave the example of the poem, Footprints in the Sand, and I don't think I gave this example two Sundays ago. If I did, forgive me, but I'm going to go through it again. I don't remember the whole poem, but it's called Footprints in the Sand, and the gist of the poem is this, that the person dies and they go to heaven, and they look back through their life, and they see two sets of footprints through the sand. One set is theirs, and one set is Jesus's. And they say, Lord, I see that you walked with me through life. I see that you walked beside me through my life. Through all these times of growing, these times of caring, I see that you walk with me. But Lord, during the hardest part of my life, when things were the worst, when I was the most despondent, Lord, when I was depressed, when I was suicidal, when I thought the world was against me, when everything came crashing in upon me, I looked out and on that sand, I saw only one set of footprints. Lord, why did you leave me? Why would you disappoint me like that and leave me in my hardest times of my life and leave me to trudge through this earth on my own? And Jesus looks at them and says, my dear child, that one set of footprints is when I carried you. You see, Jesus is never truly a disappointment to us. Jesus never truly lets us down. There are times that we will fall. There are times that we will stumble. Psalm 37, 24 says, though he, the righteous man, fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. Not because you can pick yourself up and dust yourself off good enough, but the verse says, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. So I told my class, during those trying times when you feel that you are alone, is the times when Jesus may be closest to you, carrying you through the fire, carrying you through the trial. He will not let you go. We may fall, we may scrape our knee, we may stumble. There may be times where he has to take us by the hand and drag us, but he will not let us go. So is Jesus a disappointment? Did he let you down? Or is he the master that is with you, upholding you the whole time? The second point was, is Jesus an obstacle? Do his laws specifically get in your way of your ambitions? The Pharisees, he didn't fit their mold, and he was definitely an obstacle to them because what they saw him doing was the miracles and the healings, and the people are starting to follow him, and they say, we've got to stop this now, because if we don't, there's going to be an uprising of the people to this man. Rome is going to come in, and Rome is going to take away our status. No concern for the people that are being healed. No concern for the master actually being there, the true master, being as a master to his servants. Their concern was for themselves. So he was an obstacle to them. But I asked my class, I said, what is our greatest obstacle? What is our greatest obstacle of Jesus' commands? Now, it's easy when you say, what are the great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. I can do that, Lord. I can love you. I can love you with my being, my very fiber, with my heart, soul, and mind. I can do that. Just don't go to that second one that is just like it, because that's where we find that our greatest obstacle is. Can anybody tell me what that second one is? What is it? To love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, goodness gracious. Lord, I can do the first. Just command me that one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. I can do that. But my neighbor? The obnoxious person? The mean person? The spiteful person? The person that's been a thorn in my side for many years? That's the person that you're asking me to love? Lord, that's an obstacle. I think that's going to get in my way. Is God's commandments an obstacle to you being a willing servant to Him? In the class, we found out that the greatest obstacle of 7th and 8th graders of loving their neighbor was really loving their sibling, is what it boiled down to. It's hard to love the sibling when you're a 7th and 8th grader. You got older siblings that you feel bully you, younger siblings that you feel are getting on your nerves. And so their greatest obstacle that we talked about was actually having to love their sibling as they love themselves. That put on a new aspect to that age group of 12 to 14-year-olds, that I have to actually love my brother or sister in the exact same way, in the exact same fashion that I expect to be loved myself. That's a real obstacle when we're told to love our neighbor as ourselves. That really starts to get in the way of, do I really want to be a willing servant in the household of God when His commandments get in the way of what? Me. They get in the way of my joy, my ambitions. What if His commandments are an obstacle to your ambitions? What if His commandments get in the way of your love life, for example? Lord, I love this person. I know they're not a believer, but they're a good person. They're a caring person. They're a kind person, but I know they're not a believer. But Lord, one day I know that You're going to open their eyes. But He says, don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Is His commandments a step too far for you? Have they now become an obstacle in your way to being a willing servant in His kingdom? Or are you going to say, I can't take my ear to the doorpost of that master. Lord, I will serve You. Lord, I will love You with my heart, soul, and mind. But Lord, stay away from my love life. Lord, stay away from my career. What if it's a career that you know you love? It's something you want to do, but you know it's going to take you away from the household of God. That you will never be able to step foot into this may be an extreme measure, but you'll never be able to step foot in church because of this type of career, because you're always going to be working every Sunday. Is that a step too far? To say, Lord, I will willingly take my ear to the doorpost of Your house and willingly serve You forever? Or is that an obstacle, a step too far? Does following Him willingly stifle your plans for your future? Or are you willing to set all of your rights aside? Are you willing to set your ambitions aside? Are you willing to set your dreams aside to serve the Master willingly forever? Or the third point was, is He the Christ? Is He the Master? Christ, the promised one, the great I am, the one who was to come, the Son of the living God, in contrast to the dead idols that were out there of rocks and wood and stone, but more importantly for us today, the dead idols of our hearts, of our earthly hearts. But Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's saying, Lord, You're my master. You are my master. And Jesus says, blessed are you because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. Jesus Himself could have said, Peter, I am the Messiah. But unless the Spirit had opened Peter's eyes to know that Jesus was the Messiah, he never would have truly realized it. Judas walked those years with the rest of the apostles, but he never saw Jesus as his master. He never saw Jesus as his true master. Judas was not willing to take his ear to the doorpost of the master's house and say, willingly forever would I serve in your household. That was a step too far. But Peter here sees that Jesus truly is the master. Peter's been freed from the awful weight of the bondage of sin, and he's been placed into the service of the great king, and he realizes it. He understands it. He feels it. He knows it. Not in some head knowledge, but in a heart knowledge of who Jesus Christ truly is to him. The great master. That's why Peter is blessed, is because his eyes were open. His heart was open to see who Jesus is. So going back to that question and summing up that sermon like we just did, who do you say that Jesus Christ is? Is he truly a master to you? Because acknowledging who God is, acknowledging who Jesus Christ is, makes all the difference in being a servant, because you know the master. You know who he is beyond a shadow of a doubt, and you have felt and you have experienced his love. Like I said earlier, I remember what it was like before I felt the love of God. And it's a feeling that makes me shudder. But now I know who my master is. I know who he is, and I would willingly serve him. Thy people will be willing in the day of thy power, Psalm 110 says to us. A willing to be a bondservant in that household of faith forever. So who is he to you? Who is Jesus Christ to you? You're precious to him. He's purchased you with the most valuable price, like we said. Do you see that? Do you feel that? And do you know that within your heart? Now, Jesus is a master. Now that we know who he is, Jesus is a master who loves his bride. He loves his betrothed. Ephesians 5:25 through 27 gives us the example of the husband to the wife as Christ loves his church. Part of a willing service in the kingdom of God includes caring for his bride. I want you to stop right now and everybody look around in this room. Look at the other people in this room. This is the bride of Christ that you are to be willing to serve. That is each other. It's not some far off church that you don't know of. Yes, we serve other churches in some way. We're serving Africa by prayer and giving funds. We heard a great report on that this morning. But you right here in Heritage have been given a place to serve and a bride to serve. And Jesus loves his bride. So when we say, I am willing to be a part of your household forever, it doesn't just mean I want to serve the master. It means I want to serve the master, and I want to serve his bride, and I want to serve his household faithfully. That's you and I to one another. That's that series of sermons we did, I don't know, 2 years ago, I think it was, Mike, where we did all the one another's. That is this bride that we are to be willingly serving, willing to be a faithful servant to each other. Because God loves his bride. I love my wife. I would have my wife honored. I would have my wife cared for. I cherish my wife. But I'm limited. I'm still a sinful man. I cannot love my wife as God loves his church. I cannot cherish her as much as he cherishes his church. He loves his bride, and he will have his bride one day. And right now, he has called us to be faithful servants in his kingdom to his bride. That's to each other. We are to willingly serve one another. We also have a master who is caring. When you know who the master is, you know that he is a caring master. Just as a master in the ancient times took on the responsibility of caring for his bondservants, so the Lord does for us. When a servant would take their ear to the doorpost of their master's house, they become a part of that household. Now remember, no servant in their right mind is willingly going to put their ear to the doorpost of a harsh master, of a mean master, of a master who keeps them held under their thumb, who beats them when they don't need to be beat, who does not care for them, who scolds them when they don't need to be scolded. We're talking about a good master, a caring master. This is the master that you want to serve, that you're willing to serve, that you're willing to say, I will take my ear to the doorpost of your house forever and be a willing servant under your household forever, because I know that you are a good master. Yes, you may scold me when I need to be scolded because you're a caring master. But you will also pick me up when I need to be picked up. You will also comfort me when I need to be comforted. You will reprimand me when I need to be reprimanded. You will hug me when I need to be hugged. You will love me the way that I need to be loved because you're a caring master. And this master can supply the needs that we have when we are seeking his kingdom. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek you first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." We have a master who can add to you what you need added when we are seeking his kingdom, saying, "I want to serve willingly in your kingdom forever." But this next verse, the older I get, the more and more I love this verse, because the more and more I realize it, I feel it, I know it. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 tells us this. When we're thinking of the caring master supplying our needs because we are in his household, we are under his authority, and he cares for our needs as much as we serve him. "But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory." What a storehouse! I am limited on what I can provide to my family. I am limited on what I can offer to them. But it says here that he will supply all of our needs according to what? According to his riches in glory. That is an endless storehouse. It is never empty. And it's the perfect kind of caring, the perfect kind of love that we need. And the older I get, the more I feel, and the more I know, and the more I realize that he is supplying my needs. Not my wants, not what I think I need. God is supplying my needs. His endless riches are bestowed upon us, a lowly servant. And he has an endless storehouse of mercy and love and grace that he supplies upon us as we need. Peace is something I need. It's something I seek for. I still have turmoil in my dreams. I still have turmoil in my mind. I seek peace. Can I find it on my own? No, I can't. I struggle with that. But it says, "God shall supply all my needs," including my need of mental peace. "God will supply all my needs according to his riches and glory." And he's given me Isaiah 26:3 to meditate on. "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." I trust the Master. And when I am truly trusting in Jesus Christ, when I am truly trusting in him and keeping my mind stayed on him and my mind focused on him, then I am supplied with the peace that I need as his servant. But when I don't focus on him, when my focus is go back to myself, the turmoil comes back. But he will supply everything that I need according to his riches and glory. It never ends. His riches do not cease. My bank account is limited. What I can feed my family is limited. What I can provide to my family is limited. But what he can give to me for what I need is endless. And I can come to him over and over and over again seeking peace. And he doesn't say, "I'm sorry, Titus, but you've got my last bit of peace last time. I've run dry." Never does he run dry of what I need. And never does he run dry of what you need. Because he's a caring master. This master knows what you need, and his storehouse is full and overflowing. And it never ceases, and it never ends. So whatever it is that you need in him, he will supply according to all of his riches and glory. Again, it's not our wants, it's not just our desires, but it's our need in him. That's what he supplies as a caring master. Oh, to keep my mind focused on him. To fully trust in him. Then, according to his abundant riches and mercy, I have what I need. Willingly would I be a bondservant in his house forever. Willingly would I take my ear to the doorpost of his house and say, "Pierce my ear, O Lord. I never want to be free of you. Because in servanthood to you I find my truest freedom is when I am in your household. Never do I want to be free of you, because you are a caring master." But God is also a guiding master. A good master is merciful to his servants because he gives them guidance. I would hate to go serve a master who gave me no guidance. If you come to the master's house, you're brand new, and he says, "All right, I want you to go and serve me." You say, "Well, what do I do?" "I don't know. You figure it out. You're the servant." Boy, that would be a mess. I would be spilling tea all over them. I'd be messing up left and right. I would need guidance as a servant. And God did not just leave us abandoned to say, "Come and be my servant. Lord, how do I serve you?" "I don't know. Figure it out. You're the servant." He has given us everything that we need to be a guiding master. He has given us the rule book. He has given us the guide that we need to get through this life. Jesus has given us His instructions in this Word. For those who profess His name and know them and follow them, He's given it to us right here. He is a guiding master. Psalm 119 says, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." The lamp is intended to show you the immediate danger. The lamp is illuminating what is just before your feet. It lets you know when you're walking and you get to the edge and it says, "Stop! You're at the edge." That's what the lamp is to our feet. And He has given us that in His Word to stop you from the immediate dangers that we face. When we get off the trail, when we're falling prey to the snares of Satan, He has given us His Word to help us as a lamp to our feet, to guide us from the immediate danger, to show it to us. But He's also given it to us as a light to our path. That's the daytime when we can see clearly where we should not go and where we should go. He has given us the lamp to show us the immediate danger and the light to get us back onto the right path through His Word as a guiding master. He did not leave us blind. He did not leave us with no guidance. He gave us His Word. And He also gave us the perfect example of a servant in Jesus Christ. The willing servant Jesus Christ, who willingly came to this earth, who left His glory in heaven, who came to this earth, was born a babe, walked this earth as a young man, grew to be a grown man, faced all the temptations of sin, resisted all of the temptations of sin, knelt down and washed the dirty feet of His disciples, healed the lepers, healed the lame, healed the blind, loved those that were unlovable, and then willingly as a servant went before a mock trial, had His beard ripped from His face, He was beaten, He was mocked, He was scorned, and yet willingly He took upon His back a cross, and willingly He laid out His arms and His feet, and willingly He let the nails be driven through His hands, because He was a willing servant, the perfect example for us. But praise God, His story did not end there, because He willingly gave up His ghost as well. It wasn't taken from Him. He gave it up. And then He laid in the grave for 3 days. And He rose again and He ascended and He sits now at the right hand of the Savior. He is the perfect example of servanthood for us. But God is a guiding master and that He has given us all that we need. I am thankful more and more each day to be able to just simply open the Scriptures and read them. To know that I am not lost. I'm thankful for men like Tychicus who carried the letters to Paul. I'm thankful for Tyndale and Wycliffe who were willing to put their lives on the line so that I could have the guidance of the Master in my hands today. He is a guiding Master. And when we truly understand who that Master is and we delve into His guidance for us, then we begin to love His guidance for us. Psalm 119, 111 says, "Thy testimonies have I taken for a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart." A willing servant is also a happy servant because they know they have a caring and a guiding master. So a willing servant is going to serve not in their own will, but a willing servant is going to serve in the will of the master. A willing servant is one who voluntarily sets aside his or her personal rights in order to love, serve, and obey the will of God in Christ Jesus. We as servants are to die to our sins and fleshly desires. We allow Christ's life to flow through us. Galatians 2:20 says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." I am crucified with Christ. My sin has been crucified and now I live free in Him. But I need to daily crucify the flesh and the desires of the flesh in order to follow His will. Romans chapter 6 verse 11 says, "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." To be a servant of Christ is to seek His will in all things. Our primary desire every day as servants of Christ is to honor and glorify the Master, the one who bought our freedom from sin. It doesn't matter if it's the small things or the big things. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it to the glory of God." It's in every aspect of our servanthood. Every aspect that we want to bring Him honor. Not just the big things. Not just the big things. But also the small acts of service. Simply taking out the trash in the back is serving the kingdom in some way. It's an unglorious job, taking out the trash. And somebody might not even see you pick up a piece of trash off the ground. But you're serving in the kingdom in a small way. We are to willingly set aside our desires and our ambitions to serve Him in both great and small. This means we must be willing to die to ourselves. Luke 9:23 says, "And He said to them all, 'If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow Me.'" But we're also to renounce our rights to direct our own lives. When we're in the Master's service, a willing servant renounces their right to direct their own lives. Luke 6:46 says, "And why call you Me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" That's like saying, "Master, Master, but not my love life. Master, Master, but not my career. Master, Master, but not my neighbor. Why do you call Me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" Because we have renounced our right as a willing servant to direct our own lives. We are now serving in His will. Psalm 37:23 through 24 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delights in His way." God has given us an orderly way to walk, and He has guided our steps, and He has directed our steps through His Word. And we, as willing servants, are to renounce our rights to do anything but follow into the will of our God. And we find in closing that in doing these things, we bring our Master pleasure. What a wonderful thought to know that we can bring God pleasure. The upright in their way brings Him delight, Proverbs 11:20 tells us. When we willingly take our ear to the doorpost of the Master's house, and we willingly die to ourselves, and we are willing to put aside all ambition, all wants, all desires in order to serve Him willingly, it brings the Lord pleasure. And what a comforting thought to know that the Lord is pleased with us. A willing servant of Christ does their work humbly, selflessly, desiring only to please the Master. There's no pretension, no self-service, no compensation seeking in being a willing servant. You also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, "We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty." Jesus reminds us of our lowly place as a servant here. Servants of Christ, consider, this is our last thing here. Servants of Christ, in closing, consider their lives on earth as but a brief preparation for eternity, serving Him forever with His bride in heaven. The hardships and the struggles we face here on this earth are far outmatched by the glory and the reward waiting us. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." A willing servant knows that this is but a brief moment here on this earth. So I ask you, are you a servant who loves his Master and lives for the Master's approval? Are you a willing servant who is willing to place your ear to the doorpost of the Master's house and say, "Forever I would be in your home. Never do I want to be free of you." Be a servant who lives for the moment that the Lord will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Master." So I ask this question again that I asked my class. Who is Jesus Christ to you? Is He truly your Master? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You that You have given us Your Word to guide us. Lord, I pray that each one of us would take this Word, would delve into it, because, Lord, we want to please You. I want to please the Master. I want to die to myself. I want to put my ambitions to the side, and, Lord, I want to simply please You by serving You willingly. Lord, we need Your strength to do that. Because the temptations of this world are strong. The opioids of this world are strong. They're addictive. But Lord, You are more powerful because You are more beautiful. You are perfect and You are holy. Lord, I pray that we would see our freedom in being Your servants. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.